activities, racing, traveling, hiking, camping. But one thing that kept taking away from the fun activities out there was home maintenance. How many people like home maintenance? Oh, man. So I have a couple of swamp coolers on my roof, and they kept leaking. It was like a never-ending chore. Like back in June, one of the tubes, they sprung a leak, and it was raining. Basically, it was pouring down, kind of just dribbling down the side of my house, and super frustrating. So went up there, discovered it was the tube that I didn't replace last year. And so went ahead and replaced that. I was like, all right, I'm good to go, you know? And then like 2 days later, the other tube starts leaking, the one I replaced just last year. I was like, come on, this is frustrating. And so tried to replace that one and found out I didn't have enough long enough tube, and so I just cut it short. And then, so it was working, but then like a week later, that one broke again too. And I was like, oh man, this is so frustrating. And so then later I tried to do copper tubing and learned the hard way that you have to have special fittings for that. And so it was just kind of this on and on problem. And so I just kind of share that with you today just to kind of express that life is hard sometimes. You know, can we all agree that sometimes we just don't feel like getting out of bed in the morning? You know, it's tiring, it's exhausting, it can be difficult. Does anyone ever feel like that? So one question I have for you today is, you know, what do you wish was different in your life? You know, fill in the blank. My life would be better if blank. If I only had this, then I would be happy. Perhaps it's more money, more friends, more activities, more leisure time, less work. Whatever it is, picture that in your mind and imagine what it would be like to have your dreams fulfilled. So take that picture and then and hold on to it and set it aside for a minute. So my name is Bob Davis, and this morning I have the privilege of starting a new series about relationships. Today we're going to be talking about singleness. We're going to take a quick tour through what God says in the Bible about being unmarried. We're going to see how God wants us to become complete in Christ, experience the benefits of singleness, live as brothers and sisters in Christ, and prepare for marriage. Now, if you're married, you might be like, well, I can check out, it's fine. But I want you to pay attention and listen and think of what are some things you can take away and help teach other people that are single. Or some of these principles apply to everyone, you know, so what can you learn and take away and apply to your life today? And so some of the things I'm going to talk about are PG-13, so if you want to take your kids out, that's fine, but nothing too bad. So let's go ahead and pray, and we'll dive in. Father God, I just thank you so much for your grace. I thank you for your mercy and your love, Lord. I thank you that you do have a plan for singleness and for marriage, Lord. I pray that you would speak to our hearts today, God. I pray that my words would fall to the floor, God, and that your spirit would speak uniquely to each and every person here today, God. I pray that we would walk away changed, God, and inspired to go and learn and to study and to seek out after you. So, God, I praise you. I love you, and I lift this up in your name. So I wanted to share with you a little bit of my story. You see, for many years in my life, one of those blanks was a girlfriend. I always thought my life would be better if I had someone to be with. If I had someone I could put my arm around, if someone I could go and climb mountains, watch movies, and simply just to hang out with. I was always a quiet kid growing up and didn't know the first thing about talking to girls. I saw the good times portrayed in the movies, you know, when the heroic man wins the girl after performing a death-defying feat, people going to parties and picking up on chicks and having the time of their life. They do such a good job of making it seem so incredibly exciting and exuberant. There were so many nights I spent longing, wishing I could be with someone. One Saturday night when I was in college, I remember how frustrated I was. I had nothing to do. My heart burned with anger, and my blood boiled, wishing I was more popular, and I had a girl by my side. I was so mad, I was ready to do anything to change my situation. However, eventually the night would end, and my agony would pass away with the rotation of the earth, and I began anew the next day with the rising of the sun. As you can see, my heart longed to be with someone. My desires would come and go over the seasons, yet my hope was in all the wrong things. I was brainwashed by all the movies, TV shows, and pop culture saying over and over again that a beautiful girl by my side was all I needed. They use lust to draw people in and keep them coming back for more. What they don't tell you is that the initial attraction is just like the cover of a book. A bad novel may have a good cover, but it's not worth reading. You may pick it up for a bit, but within a few pages, you'll put it back down. The media doesn't tell you that when you're fighting and arguing with someone, it doesn't really matter how they look. And yes, looks will fade away. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for the Lord does not look at things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" Now let's go back to consider the question, where is your hope? What do you long for? For me, it was a relationship. What is it for you? What do you wish you had? So what happened? Shortly after moving to Utah, I listened to the Swerver message on dating. It's something that Bill Young gives every year at Faith Walkers. It's a radically different message, a different approach to dating, where you treat people as friends. You do not show favoritism. Don't play games with people's hearts, but rather focus on serving Christ. After a while, you can look around to see who is with you, who is running alongside you, and trust that God will connect you with someone. Trust that he will provide. I'll cover some of those concepts today, but I definitely recommend listening to the sermon if you haven't heard it. If you go to our website, you can find it there. Through this message and talking with many people at The Rock and many other sermons, I began to learn that God has a different plan for dating and marriage. I learned that I don't need to worry so much about focusing on a relationship, but rather I could focus on building God's kingdom. At the same time, God was growing my personal relationship with him. I started building a habit of spending time with God daily, praying and reading the Bible. Over time, God began changing my heart and my desires. He was shaping my heart consistently, day after day, month after month, year after year. I began listening to sermons on my drive to work, filling my days with God's words. He showed me that he loves the people of this world. He wants none to perish. He showed me that I could be content in Christ no matter my circumstances. I learned the importance of focusing on others, looking for ways to serve, encourage, and build into others. I heard about pastors from across the nation who would take a weekend and spend time alone with God, fasting, praying, and reading the Bible. It was in those days that they had their most intimate times with the Lord. So I, too, began to go up into the mountains and to get out of town just to be with God, to pray, to journal, to read the Bible, and to seek out after God's will. I began doing this, and God used those times to speak to me and to change my heart without me even realizing it. Over time, my desires and things I was looking for in a woman began to change. Rather than focusing so much on the outside, I began to look for someone who was heading in the same direction as myself, who had the same life goals, vision, mission, and purpose. As I grew in character, I realized that I wanted to be with someone who was kind, gentle, loving, joyful, and gracious. That I wanted to be with someone who knows how to work hard, knows how to work through conflict, manages their times well, and has a passion for the lost. Someone who wants to help the poor, serve others, and spend their life making disciples for Christ. As I grew, my list grew longer as well, and this became harder and harder to find. So for me, the journey still continues, and I am still single. But I have found a joy and a contentment in Christ like I never had before. Besides this, besides having new desires for what to look for in a person, God changed my heart and began satisfying all of my desires. He gave me good friends who I could connect with and talk to about anything. He met me where I was, and I sought him. As I studied the scriptures and tried to follow them each day, I began to experience God's love, mercy, and holiness, power, and significance, moving from a head knowledge to an experiential knowledge of God's love. You see, God created the entire universe, and he knows all my innermost desires. He cares for me in a powerful, loving, kind, and gentle way. He is the wonderful counselor who hangs on my every word. He rejoices over me. Zephaniah 3:17 says, "As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so will your God rejoice over you." This is speaking directly to Jerusalem, but I think it can be applied to all of us today who will someday inherit the new Jerusalem. Day by day, God fills my desires. My frequent days of depression and loneliness were replaced with joy, love, mercy, and kindness. Now, I was focused on trying to reach the lost, serve others, build friendships, rather than trying to satisfy my never-ending lusts. There are many days when I am overjoyed by God and his love for me. He encourages me and comforts me and leads me. He will never leave me or forsake me. That being said, I still have a very, very long way to grow in his love. There are still days where my heart breaks, days where I am lonely and depressed. But now, they are few and far between. The difficult days come mostly due to spending too much time focusing on what I want rather than what on what God wants. Yet, when they do come, they aren't very long, and they aren't very as painful or frustrating, and God is always there for me. So what's the takeaway? Pursue God daily. Make him your number one priority, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Learn to be complete in Christ, for God is the only one who can satisfy all your desires. What was it for you that filled in the blank? My life would be better if I had a girlfriend, if I was married, if I had more money, if I had a better job, if I had more friends, if I didn't have to work so much. Rather than focusing on what you don't have, focus on what you do have in Christ. 2 Peter 1:3 says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. God has given us all we need in him. He will meet all of our desires if we let him. Oftentimes, we're so distracted and pulled away by the things of this world that we don't turn to God when we most desperately need to. Now, it is a slow day-by-day process that we learn to build this relationship with God where he changes our hearts so that we are delighted in him. But this is a discipline that you must exercise and be willing to say no to temptation. If you keep giving into temptation and you're looking to this world to satisfy you, how can you be expected to find satisfaction in Christ? So, in summary, our goal is to be complete in Christ, to jump for joy because of what the Lord has done. John Piper had now as a famous saying, God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in him. On a similar note, Psalm 32:11 says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. No matter where you are in life, seek to be satisfied in Christ. As a single person, this means looking to God to fill your desire to get married or be with someone. It means denying the flesh, the lusts of your flesh, and surrendering to his spirit. The most important key to living a fulfilled life as a single or a married person is finding your satisfaction in Christ, to love God and to love others. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16:11. So my question for you is, what desires can Christ fill for you today? If you get nothing else out of this message, I pray that you would see that there's a glimmer of hope that Jesus can satisfy all of your desires. So in addition to learning to become complete in Christ, it also allows us to experience the benefits of singleness. Now, I don't mean benefits like the normal traditional way people think of it, but the benefits of serving Christ wholeheartedly. 1 Corinthians 7:32, Paul contrasts serving the Lord with when you're single versus married. It reads, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. As a single person, you can be fully devoted to serving the Lord in ways that a married person cannot. Unfortunately, people often miss out on this opportunity and waste valuable time entertaining themselves, playing video games, sports, pursuing money, or other worldly desires. Now, one famous example of this is Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa founded the Missionaries of Charity, a Roman Catholic religious congregation, which in 2012 consisted of over 4,500 sisters and is active in 133 countries. They run hospices, homes for people with HIV and AIDS, leprosy, tuberculosis. They run soup kitchens, dispensaries, and mobile clinics, children and family counseling programs, orphanages, and schools. The list goes on and on of the amazing impact that she and the movement that she has started has across the world. One thing that Mother Teresa herself said was, by blood, I am an Albanian, by citizenship, an Indian, by faith, a Catholic nun. As to my calling, I belong to the Lord, to the world. As to my heart, I belong entirely to the heart of Jesus. Consider how she was used to accomplish so many great things. She performed many unique acts of kindness and is now infamous for her servant's heart and care for others. How are you spending your time? Furthermore, I want you to experience the richness of living unhindered for Christ. There is a beauty of being fully devoted for the Lord. Jesus had some very profound things to say about being single and the call that he has on our lives. In Matthew 19:9-12, Jesus was teaching his disciples about marriage and divorce when he said, "I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry." But he said to them, "Not everyone who receives this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been made so from birth, there are eunuchs who have been made so by men, and there are eunuchs who have been made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it." Now, a eunuch was historically a man who was castrated and employed to guard a woman's living area. Essentially, they were forced to live lives of chastity. Jesus here is not suggesting that people physically castrate themselves, but rather that they fully devote themselves to the Lord and abstain from gratifying their physical desires, all for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. I think Mother Teresa was a great example of this, where she lived a life fully devoted to the Lord and was able to impact many, many people. So in light of her example, how can you be fully devoted to the Lord? So here are four ways an unmarried person can enjoy the benefits of singleness. 1, spending extended time with God. 2, serving the body of Christ. 3, helping the poor. And 4, preaching the gospel. First, since I'm single, it is easier for me to spend extended times with God. I've been able to enjoy getting away with the Lord for a weekend nearly every quarter for the past few years. This has been a tremendous benefit in my life and a huge blessing. God has spoken to me in a multitude of ways, and he's always uses it to refresh my soul. A few years ago, I got to go to Bryce Canyon and got to take the whole weekend just to be able to go and pray and spend time with God. I would go on these beautiful hikes up in the mountains where you see the giant peaks that they have there, the Hadoos, and walk through these paths. And as I would walk, I would talk to God and tell him about my heart and what was going on and how I felt. And slowly God would comfort me and he would give me a hope and a compassion. And when I got back from those hikes, I would have a new way of thinking about things, and God could teach me things. And it was so incredible just to be able to have extended times with God. 2, as a single person, you can serve the body of Christ in many ways. One example of this comes from a dear friend of mine, who I'm going to refer to as Jill, just to keep her anonymity. And in a recent newsletter, she shared several stories from her recent adventure with Christ. Jill joined YWAM and went on a mission to various restricted nations across the globe. She met with refugee women who traveled thousands of miles from their homeland to escape the horrors of human trafficking and poor living conditions. One woman she met had oil poured on her face, or on her, and was set on fire. What a horrible tragedy. The country she visited had many orphans, including 2 young girls who escaped home only to watch their mother be shot upon entering the new place. Jill helped to take care of these children, speaking into their lives, praying for them, and loving them in whatever way possible, especially sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Obviously, this was a great opportunity she had to serve the Lord. If she was already married, she likely wouldn't have been able to take this opportunity to go on a service mission. Another example is Paul in the Bible. In Acts 32:20-33, he describes how Paul went out of his way to serve others and to care for their needs. Now, Paul was single, and this is something he was able to do, probably because of the more time he had. The verse reads, "You yourselves know these hands of mine provided for all my needs and the needs of my companions." So the question is, okay, we'll get there. Where are you investing your time? As a single person, think about how you can invest your time for God's kingdom. Now, the benefits of singleness only come if we are careful with how we treat each other. How do we treat people of the opposite sex? What does the world say about how we should treat people of the opposite sex? The world is destroying even the concept of gender and is clueless about what it means to treat other people of the opposite sex and how we should interact with one another. Look at the top music and movies here today. What do they say about sex and relationships? Rappers like Fetty Wap and 50 Cent and Pitbull and all these guys sing about becoming players and using women. Taylor Swift sings about sleeping with whoever she wants. Consider the average movie. How often do they glorify sex and use it to sell movie tickets? The movie We Are Your Friends is about an aspiring DJ who meets a couple who lives together and then gets in the middle of a relationship, and it's filled with adultery and is just a horrible, horrible depiction of relationships. Movies like Agent 47 or Mad Max are filled with sex and violence. You know, the classic movie, like the series Fast and the Furious, is filled with scantily dressed women who are used by people around them. The movie Pitch Perfect is filled with suggestive dancing. Even consider some of the lyrics of popular songs. The one by Fetty Wap reads, or he says, "I'm like, yeah, she's fine. Wonder when she'll be mine. She walked past, I press rewind." Or Selena Gomez says, "I just want to look good for you." See, they idolize how people look. They idolize the images. They drive up lust. Taylor Swift has a song, you know, it says, "'Cause baby, now we got bad blood. You know it used to be mad love, so take a look at what you've done." Talking about how her relationship has been ruined and is horrible. You see that sex and bad relationships are all around us. Consider the ramifications of watching and seeing all of this in the media over and over again. You can say it doesn't affect your worldview, but the reality is it does. We need to be mindful of what we're listening to and what we're watching. And what are the consequences of sleeping together before marriage? It ends up in nothing less than broken hearts, children out of wedlock, which means more single parents, more teenage parents, and more crime. It hurts future marriages, breaks trust, and devalues the importance of commitment. This world has it all wrong. But there is a better way. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality." So we have to live a different way and a different style from the world. Similarly, Romans 13:13 reads, "Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies or drunkenness, not in sexual morality, not in sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy." 1 Corinthians 5:11 reads, "But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of a brother if he is guilty of sexual morality or greed or is an idolater or reviler or drunkard or swindler, not even to eat with such a one." You see what God is saying? Let there not even be a hint of sexual immorality. Idolizing sex is completely backwards from how God designed it. In a marriage, it is designed to be about the other person meeting their needs rather than gratifying your own selfish desires. It should come from a deep, intimate relationship, a bond which goes beyond the physical and not just a fun thing to do. Sex is the fruit of a close emotional connection with your spouse, who you committed to for a lifetime, not a fling on the weekend. "But wait," you say, "we haven't had sex. We just dot, dot, dot." Don't consider how close you get to the line, lest you fall over it. Rather, see how far you can run from it. Consider how you can live above reproach, that no one could possibly doubt how you live your life. What does God say about how we should treat people of the opposite sex? Rather than objectifying them, we should treat each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. 1 Timothy 5:1-2 says, "Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity." Would you flirt with your sister or touch her inappropriately? Get to know people as friends. Build relationships by serving together. Find out their character. Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created man, him. Male and female, he created them." Marriage is the best symbol we have for God's image. God designed sex to be solely within the confines of marriage, one man and one woman for a lifetime together. I've heard and seen numerous stories who have experienced the pain of sex outside of marriage firsthand. One pastor had a child with another woman before becoming a Christian and marrying his wife. This resulted in tremendous heartache and pain. He wasn't even able to see his daughter for years of her life and has since had to work very hard to try and even rebuild that relationship, which was broken. Another friend of mine had a son out of wedlock, and he had missed most of his son's life, and he spent many nights longing to be with him. He can't see him because he is with his mother. It breaks his heart not to be with him. Another friend is raising a child all on his own and sharing custody with his mother. He missed out on many exciting things in his 20s because he is spending the time raising his child alone. In the U.S., there are 13.6 million single parents. In 2010, 40.7% of births in the U.S. were to unmarried women. What a shame. On the other hand, my parents have a wonderful marriage and have been together for over 35 years. They met in college and they rode together each week to church and got to know one another on those long car rides. They were able to find out each other's character, find out what vision and mission they had for their life, and get to know each other without even dating. And then one day my dad went ahead and proposed, or not proposed, but asked my mom to date, and within a few months they got married. So let's consider, you know, how we must treat each other. What does it take to create an environment where we are brothers and sisters in Christ? Song of Solomon 8:4, chapter 8, verse 4 reads, "Young women of Jerusalem, I charge you, do not stir up or awaken love until the appointed time." When you kiss someone, you're stirring up love. When you look at someone with lust, you're creating cravings in your heart. We need to guard our minds, our heart, and our eyes so that we will not stir up lustful or emotional feelings before the time. We need to build a culture of purity and safety here. Where new people come in, they need to be informed that it's not like the rest of the world, and we want to create an environment that is different. How can it be different? Here's a few ways. One, we need to live in all purity, with not even a hint of sexual immorality. We need to treat one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. We must not show favoritism. When you spend time alone with someone that you just want to get to know, that can be favoritism. But rather, let's treat each other as equals. Let's get to know everyone. We need to be self-controlled. Colossians 3:2 reads, "Set your minds on the things above, not on the things of this earth." We need to kill our flesh. It all starts in our minds. Men, we cannot take a double take. Women, please dress modestly. You know, watch your conversations and guard your heart. Sometimes that emotional connection can be deeper, and if the time is not ready, we need to be careful of how we're interacting with one another. Colossians 3:5 says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in your sexual morality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Four, don't think about being in a relationship, but rather focus on serving the Lord and what you might, and rather than who you might end up with. Keep serving and seeking out after God's will, and then someday look around to see who's alongside you. Philippians 1:21 says, "To live is Christ, and to die is gain." We need to get to know someone's character. Do they work hard? Are they honest? Are they on fire for Christ? Are they eager to serve others and help them? Proverbs 31:30 says, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." Men, we need to take responsibility to protect the women here. We need to act like older brothers and watch out for them. We need to create a safe environment so that they can display their femininity. Men, we need to lead. We need to run hard for Christ so that the women can follow. We need to not create an environment where things are falling left and right so that they have to pick up the slack. Imagine an environment where everyone gets along, where people don't feel left out, and no one's hearts are broken because of failed relationships. When someone new arrives, we gently and lovingly take them aside and explain what is different here. There's no need to flirt. There's no need to spend time alone with others. But rather, we're able to be a family, serving one another, seeking to build God's kingdom by sharing the gospel, discipling others, helping the poor, and standing for justice. For some, this could come as a shock and as a radical difference. But take time to consider these truths. With such a contrasting view between the world and what the Bible says, I want to ask all of us, who are you listening to? As we treat one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, let's remember that part of life is preparing for the next stage. So rather than focusing on marriage or searching to become the perfect 10, try to become a 10. Many people get married someday and end up with someone in a similar place with similar qualities. Rather than constantly searching for the perfect mate, try to become the perfect mate. Having a good marriage takes a lot of work, but is greatly facilitated by doing what work you can beforehand to change yourself. Consider, where are you going in life? What do you want to live for? Can you manage your finances or your time? Are you self-controlled? Do you know how to work through conflict? In short, are you ready for marriage? So I'm going to take a minute and blow through a few different, 10 different things talking about being ready for marriage. So you have to pay close attention and listen. And the idea is just to give you an overview and things to think about before you get married. A couple of friends of mine got married in my opinion, what was when they were too young and weren't really ready. A lot of time they spent playing video games. They didn't know how to live for one. They didn't even know how to live on their own. They attended church for a while, but shortly after getting married, they dropped out. They couldn't take care of themselves alone, so when they came together, they didn't have any better success taking care of themselves. They couldn't pay their bills. They struggled even to get along. They fought all the time, and they still don't have a clear direction in life. It was sad. Proverbs 21:9 says, "It is better to live on the corner of a housetop than to share a house with a quarrelsome wife." Men, we need to step up and learn how to take care of ourselves before we get married. So here are 10 ways to prepare for marriage. First, connect with God. Invest in your relationship with God. Build a solid faith. Answer the difficult questions now so that when you are prepared to lead your family, you have those questions answered. Jesus spent time alone with the Father. How much more must we do so? Luke 6:12 says, "In those days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God." When was the last time you spent more than 2 hours in prayer? When was the last time you watched a two-hour movie? Where are your priorities? Number two, or B, find your future. What are you living for? What does God want you to be doing? Are you wondering what God's will is for your life? Check out Romans 12:2, which reads, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you may be able to prove what the will of God is and that which is good and acceptable and perfect." God's will for us is to make disciples and teach others to obey all he commanded. That means we must be seeking to do the same. Are you making disciples? See, build your character. Let God change your heart so you can become a new creation and live a life worthy to which the calling in which you've been given. 1 Peter 1:13 says, "Be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed." We need to be self-controlled and be careful of what we do. D, seek counsel. Find someone to disciple you. Find a Paul, someone that you can go to and get instruction from, who will speak into your life and tell you the hard things. Don't be impulsive about decisions, but get advice. Proverbs 15:22 reads, "Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed." E, disciple others. Paul taught Timothy how to live for Christ, encouraged him to follow his example. He asked him to pass on the torch. 2 Timothy 2:1 through 2 reads, "You then, my children, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. Entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." F, be a peacemaker. Learn how to resolve conflict. Matthew 5:9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Do you know how to work through conflict with others? If someone offends you, do you know how to approach the person and talk to them about it in a kind and peaceful way? Have you worked through disagreements with others, or do you just push it under the rug, hoping it doesn't happen again? If you don't deal with it, it won't go away. In Galatians, Paul described how he confronted Peter to his face. He didn't just let it go away. Matthew 18 also gives us an example of how we can work through conflict with other people. G, listen to God. Learn how to make decisions which you are confident in and won't regret later. We will all make mistakes, but given the information you had at the time, would you do it again? Learn how to make good decisions and follow God's leading. Men, the stakes are much higher when you're leading a family, so learn how to make good decisions now. H, sharpen your axe. Gain new skills, find a career, find a good job. Ecclesiastes 10:10 says, if the iron is blunt and the one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength, but wisdom helps one to succeed. We must trust God for our income and take leaps of faith, but let's not be lazy or foolish in the way we work. It's valuable to gain skills that employers will pay well for. Consider going to school or getting a degree. The median income for a person with a bachelor's degree is about $50,000, compared to someone with a high school diploma is about $35,000 a year. God can provide for you no matter what you do, but consider how you can help others with the more resources. Similarly, control your spending. Learn how to have self-control and not just indulge on things that are gratifying to your flesh. Learn to reduce your income and to manage and to live on a budget so that way you don't have to deal with financial problems when you're married. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So we can trust God with all of our finances, but let us learn to reduce our spending so we can give more to others and help them. And lastly, build good habits. How you live your day is how you live your life. Everything you do every day is building a habit or breaking one, both good and bad ones. 2 Peter 1, 5-8 reads, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, there's a progression there. Every day, you can be growing or you can be getting weaker in all kinds of aspects. So think about what good habits do you want to start today. Dr. William DeHorty says, marriage is a countercultural act in a throwaway society. Maybe we prepare to build long-lasting, lifetime marriages now while we're single. So that's a short list of things that I just want to spark your interest in to study more and to really dive deep into. If you're single, there's a lot of work to be done to prepare for marriage. So the question is, how can you get ready? So in summary, this world is passing away, and life will be over in the blink of an eye. When you look back on your life, what do you want it to be about? Whether you are single or married, learn to rip out the idols of your life and be overjoyed in the Lord. God will never disappoint you or leave you. To those who are single, make the most of your singleness. Serve unhindered for the Lord. Run recklessly for God. Treat others as brothers and sisters in Christ without showing favoritism. Work on becoming a 10 rather than just finding one. Don't miss out on falling in love with the amazing, perfect, all-powerful God because you are trying to find an incomplete, broken picture of God's image in marriage here on this earth. Let's pray. Father God, I praise you for all that you do for us, God. I thank you that we can find complete joy and contentment in you, God. Thank you for all the things that you have done in my life to teach me that, and I pray that I can continue to grow in that contentment in Christ. Lord, I pray for all the single people here that you would continue to work in people's lives and grow them up to be strong men and women of God so that they can go and live and be good examples in marriage. Lord, I pray for all the married people here that you would bless their marriages and that they would draw closer to you as they draw closer together. Lord, I pray For all the words that were said today, God, I pray that your spirit would just speak to people's hearts, God, and that all of my words would just be forgotten. I praise you, Lord, and lift us all up in your name. Amen.